going to clear the deck, sorry.
Putting the Bible down, but I've actually got it all written out here on sheets of paper, so there is method in the madness.
Excuse me.
I'd like you to think about what was your most unusual Christmas that you've experienced? Like many Christmases kind of the same, but over our lives, what's the most unusual one you've ever experienced? Because life has a sort of way of happening to us, doesn't it? And that perhaps we're doing something on Christmas Day that we're not planning at all. Sometimes those things can be unexpectedly good. Sometimes they can be unexpectedly tragic. Or just very inconvenient. Or they can be sad. And yet, no matter what our circumstances are, the fact of Christmas, the fact of Jesus Christ coming as a baby, does not change. Even if our circumstances haven't been that unusual, we think about what Christmas was like when we were a child. We think about what Christmas is like when you're a little bit older, perhaps if you've gotten married, or if you've left home, or you have children. You're not sleeping in if you've got children, are you? Like, we know that's not happening. But then, what is Christmas like if you have illness? Your own illness or illness in a family? What's Christmas become like when you've lost a spouse or a child? Lord Jesus Christ still is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but we change, don't we? So our experience of Christmas is somewhat different as we progress through our lives. And as I looked at these passages we've had read for us this morning, I realized that that's the same, that this first Christmas was experienced in a different way for different people. But I think there was a common thread in most of the stories of these people, whether they're individuals or with the shepherds or a group, and that they still met with Jesus. He still came to them. They were still able to adore him. And it wasn't the case for everyone. Jesus comes to all, but only some adore him. And the obvious passage we didn't read was when the wise men came from the east. And where did they go? They went to Jerusalem because they thought they would find the king of the Jews in Jerusalem. And so they go to the obvious person, they go to King Herod. He'll know about where the king is going to be born. Well, he has no idea. So he gets the religious experts who are in the capital, and he gets the chief priests and the scribes, and they know where he's born. And you'd kind of think, wouldn't it be obvious that the chief priests, the guys that are meant to represent God to the people and the people to God, that, hey, we'll go with you because we need to find this out. But no, they don't. They stay in their, whatever, their little conclaves or whatever. And the wise men go, and the religious people just aren't too bothered. And Herod, he feels threatened, and so he uses a bit of deception, and he's trying to destroy Jesus. So Jesus comes to many people, but not everyone comes to the place where they adore him. And I would like us to see this morning that from the lives of these people that we've read about, Mary and Elizabeth and Joseph, the shepherds, and Simeon and Anna, is that Jesus is adored by us when we have an attitude of humility. when we have faith in the face of incomplete understanding, and when we have a response of worship. And so this is a little bit different to where I'd normally do things, but that's the way it's going to work out this morning, I hope. I hope it's understandable. But I would like us to see that to adore Jesus, we need to have an attitude of humility, because you saw that in all these people. In Mary, well, she's just a young woman who lives in a pretty nondescript town called Nazareth, so she really isn't, in the world's eyes, anybody too much. And she kind of sees herself that way too, because when the angel says, well, greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you, and it says, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Like, what do you mean? I'm favoured by the Lord. I'm nobody. She's humble. And then Elizabeth, well, when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, she says this. She says, and why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why me? Why would Jesus' mother come to me? I'm nobody. I'm an old lady. I'm married to a priest, and we live in the hill country of Judea, and he's been down doing he got selected to be the high priest. That was wonderful, and now he can't talk. He's come back. I'm not really anybody. And then we had Joseph. Joseph has a different experience, doesn't he? Joseph was a just man, but he doesn't see himself as anybody big. Unfortunately, it seems like Mary has cheated on him. He's not indignantly going to expose her publicly. It says he wants to quietly divorce her because he doesn't want to put her to shame. He's not trying to draw attention to himself. But it also says, but as he considered these things, he considered what was going on. And a person that considers things is often a humble person, because rather than like do a rash, well, she's offended me, I'm going to get her back, thinks, hang on, that's not really, I don't expect that from Mary. I need to think about this. So he was humble. And the shepherds, well, the shepherds are in humble conditions, and any like farmer who's been out at lambing time and say, oh, this is ridiculous, I'm mucking around with this frozen lambs and it's raining, it's terrible, and it's 10 o'clock at night. I hate this. You're not really feeling like you're an important person in society, a mover and a shaker. You feel like, oh, I'm dealing and groveling around in the mud. But just because you're in a humble situation doesn't mean that you have a humble attitude either. Because I know that. Sometimes I'm in the attitude and I'm like, oh, this isn't fair. Why is this happening to me? That's not humble. But I think we can see just in their whole, the way they hear from the angels. And by the way, imagine that. Imagine having not just one angel, but a whole choir of angels. Isn't God gracious that these humble shepherds, here, have a look at, this is reality. This is what's hidden from your eyes most of the time, but this is reality. This is some of my glory. He says, there's a gift to them. And yet I think from their response, they quickly, let's get to Bethlehem. And when they saw things, that they were amazed. I think they had humility too. It's not explicitly said, but I think they did. And then we come to Simeon. Now, we don't know much about Simeon. Kind of get the impression that maybe he was older, but maybe he was unwell. We don't know. But it says that Simeon was a man who was righteous and devout. Normally, righteous and devout people are humble people, because they actually understand who God is and who they are. And he was willing to wait. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Normally proud people, and this is a little lesson, like if we're getting impatient and tapping our foot because it's not happening in our time frame, that can be a sign of pride. But Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He didn't know, but he waited. He was waiting on God. and Anna. We don't know much about Anna either, but we do know that she is old. She's 84. And I'm sorry if you're over 84, you're doing well. But when it's 84, she's a good age. And she's been a widow for a long time. But what does it say about Anna? She spends her time in the temple, and it's possibly in the wider temple facility. And she is fasting and praying day and night. And fasting is a way of humbling yourself before God, because you go for very long without food and you realize that, actually, I need that. I'm weak. And praying again is a sign of humility, because you realize that I can't do what I want to happen, and I have to ask God. And I have to wait on his answer. So I think these people showed that to meet with Jesus and adore him, you need to have humility. And again, if we contrast them with the chief priests and the scribes, they were too self-absorbed. I think they're too convinced about their own importance and what was happening in Jerusalem to go with those wise men to look for Jesus. And the same with Herod. I think he's too proud. He's so jealous of his own power that he wanted to snuff out any opposition. He wanted to protect himself, his power. And so I think we too are called, no matter what our circumstances are, whether this has been a good year or a difficult year, whether we're in a difficult time of life or an easy time of life, that if we come to Jesus in humility, we are setting ourselves up to meet with him and adore him. And so secondly, we are to have faith in the face of incomplete understanding. And that's often the situation we're in. Like people, you know, say, oh, you Christians, like, you know, yes, blind faith. Well, we don't have all the answers. Wouldn't be faith otherwise, would it? But we have some of the answers. We have some knowledge, and we trust God for the rest. We're growing in knowledge, but we're not going to know everything until we come to glory, and then who knows what we'll know. But what does Mary do? Well, the angel comes out with this thing like, you're going to have a baby, and she's like, but how can that be? Because I'm a virgin. It's not like she's saying, no, I'm not. It's like, I don't understand how this is going to happen. She didn't realize, she didn't understand how she's going to become pregnant with the Son of God, but she was willing to submit to the command of God that came through the angel. And she's willing to go to Elizabeth because, remember, the angel gave a sign. She says, well, he says, nothing is impossible for God because, like, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God. So there's your sign, Mary. I know you don't understand how this is going to happen, and it's kind of encouraging. I was listening to the late James Montgomery Boyce, who I like listening to, from 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, and he says, it was a miracle, and I don't understand it. And he's a far greater scholar, preacher than I'll ever be. He says, it's right, it's a miracle. We don't need to understand it, but so we accept that God can do miracles. And so that's what Mary does. She submits to the will of God, even though she doesn't fully understand it. And Elizabeth is a little bit the same. Well, Elizabeth is experiencing, in a sense, her own miracle because she's old and has been barren, a little bit like, not quite to the same extent of, I don't think she possibly wasn't as old as like Abraham and Sarah scenario, but it's like she has not been able to have children. It's been a shame to her. And then Zechariah, you know, the story, he's in at the Holy of Holies and the angel says, oh, well, you're going to have a son, you're going to call him John. And so she, who was called barren, is pregnant with John the Baptist. But it's interesting, when Mary comes to visit her, what happens? And I never actually mentioned, there's another person here too. And that's John, the unborn John the Baptist. He bears witness to Jesus because she realizes that Mary comes in and, yikes, 6 months old, it does a flip in my stomach. And the Holy Spirit, she's filled with the Holy Spirit, and she realizes that, hey, this is something going on here. This is unique. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So she realized that this is special. She didn't understand it all. She didn't have all the information. But she realized that the Lord was at work and that the mother of her Lord had come to visit her. That's faith. Not complete understanding, but it's faith. And so Joseph, well, he had to trust a little bit like Mary had to. Like, Mary's pregnant, but what do you mean by the Holy Spirit? How does that happen? He didn't know how that happened, but he trusted. And that's a big ask, because he would know, you know the gossip that would go on. Well, you look at in Mark, what do they call Jesus? The son of Mary. It's just that little dig. We know that there's something weird about your parentage. You know, small town. He knew that would be the case. He didn't fully understand what was happening, but he trusted. And the shepherds, what did they do? How did they show faith? Well, as soon as they were told, it probably took them a little while to recover, maybe a quick cup of tea to sort of settle yourself down, maybe. But they went off, let's go and see what's happening. Where do they go? Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. No, did that really happen? Oh, it's cold. We've just sort of got settled here with the sheep. Like, do we really want to go there? No, they went. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby in a manger. And not only that, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So they took the risk in faith to say, you know, we're out in the field there, and, you know, this angel came and explained to us about who this baby is, and actually there's a whole heap of angels came and they're singing glory to God. And then the risk of, like, you weird shepherds need to stop drinking whatever you're drinking out there and get out of here. But they didn't. In faith, they trusted all these things, even though they didn't fully understand them. Although possibly they had a better picture of things than what some of the other people in this scenario did. So they didn't have complete understanding, but they operated in faith, and they went to see what happened. And then they took the risk and they shared about it, even though it seemed kind of oddball. And Simeon, what did he do? Well, he believed what he'd been told by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, was he old or was he unwell? We don't know. But when that baby, this particular baby, and I don't think he was told, oh, well, you'll see a guy called Joseph and another called Mary, and he's this high and got here, didn't know. But he knew when that baby came in, he took him in his arms and blessed God. That is the Messiah. That takes faith. You imagine doing that. Going to some strange church, grabbing somebody's kid, start. You get knocked around the head. You call the police or something. But he operated by faith because he trusted what he was told. And Anna, she too had faith because she heard Simeon's words. I don't know if she had been told that, hey, you're going to see you're going to see God's salvation before you die. But she heard Simeon's words. And what does it say? And she began to give thanks to God. Giving thanks is an act of faith. Because did she know all what Jesus was going to do? I don't think so. But she trusted the little bit that she knew, that Simeon was explaining, and that she no doubt was looking forward to the redemption of Israel also, and understood Simeon's words. So that's quite a challenge for us, to live by faith, because we kind of want more certainty. And in the scriptures there is certainty, and we grow and grow in knowledge and grow in certainty, but there's always that element of the unknown that we have to trust God for. Like, I think I've shared with a few of you, and because I have to remind myself, you know, we talk about things and that we read the scriptures, and it's all right, Daniel, the next page, morning comes and you're not eaten by the lions. But Daniel doesn't know that when he's put down in the lion's den. All these things, like, people have to trust, because we don't have complete knowledge. But that actual act of faith is just pure gold for God. It's adoration. So that's our challenge. Are we willing, no matter what our circumstances, no matter how changed and unusual our Christmas may be this year, or in the year ahead that we don't know what's going to happen, will we have faith even though we have incomplete knowledge? And finally, to adore the Lord Jesus, we need a response of worship. What was Mary's response? Well, actually, I kind of missed it a little bit here because it's in the next passage. But what does Mary do when she visits Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says that she's blessed that the mother of our Lord has come to visit her, and Mary sort of proclaims God's glory in a hymn. She worships, she realized, this is amazing. And she also, which we read from Luke, chapter 2:19, it says, she treasured all these things in her heart and pondered them. Because I'm sure she did understand some of the things like that. She understood some of it, but she didn't understand all of it. She also, we're told, you know, when Jesus had been stayed behind when they went to Jerusalem when he was a young boy, and he says, well, didn't you know I was going to be in my father's house? And she thought about that. That's interesting. Put the pieces together. So part of an act of worship is actually taking in God's word and pondering on it, thinking deeply about who the Lord Jesus is. You know, I've been encouraged in our men's study. Sometimes we don't go that far in the scriptures, but you realize that you can dig down in a verse about 50 miles and you still haven't plunged the depth of it. And you realize, wow, God, you're amazing. There's so much depth, so much wonder if you stop and ponder God's word. And so Mary, she did worship, she proclaimed this hymn, but she also pondered deeply about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Elizabeth, well, she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she proclaimed, she said, blessed are you among women, so she's saying, you're blessed, Mary, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus. I'm only understanding a little bit about who you are, but I realize you're blessed, and I seek to bless you, to worship you. And Joseph, what does Joseph do? Well, we aren't told about what Joseph says very much. He experiences the first Christmas in a kind of different way to some of the others. But Joseph obeys God's commands that were given him through the angel. He did marry Mary. He didn't have sexual relations with her until after Jesus was born, because that's what he was commanded. And he did call the baby that was born, called him Jesus, acknowledging that he would save his people. So Joseph perhaps wasn't quite as expressive, maybe he was, but we're not told that. But his worship was obedience. He did what God asked him to do. And that can be a challenge, can't it? Sometimes it's easier to sing a few praises to the Lord, but when it comes back to like Monday afternoon and something's happened that you don't like, are we going to worship God then? It can be a challenge to worship through obedience. Oops. And what about the shepherds? How did they worship? Well, in some ways, theirs is that, again, they're perhaps in the most humblest, least influential position of all. But they'd seen so much. They had heard from the angels. They'd seen all the angels and heard from them, saw the baby, saw Jesus. And it says, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They had a worship time on the way back to the fields. It's pretty good. The good thing about you get in the tractor and nobody's there, you can have a little worship time in the tractor, sing. Nice. Get in the share, sing. A little bit tricky if you're walking along the path in Invercargill singing worship, but they went back to work, worshipping, glorifying God. That's pretty good for some old shepherds, I think. You can worship him no matter what your circumstances are. And Simeon. Well, Simeon, he worships the Lord in another way. He proclaims. He says, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace. So this is proclamation in the temple, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. He is acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the salvation of God. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. He knew that Jesus came not just for the Jews, pretty good for us because I don't know if anybody here is of Jewish extraction, but I'm a Gentile. And so praise the Lord that the gospel came to the bottom of the world, the bottom of New Zealand, and I got to hear the gospel and respond. So his worship is proclamation. You know, sometimes people say, oh, we had worship and then we had the sermon. Well, actually, no, it's all worship. Proclamation is worship. Speaking God's truth is worship. And that's what Simeon does. And Anna? Well, she says, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Jesus to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She too proclaimed to those who she knew. That was her worship, acknowledging who the Lord Jesus was and what he was going to do. And so these people worshipped. And I chose these people, I thought about these people, because these are everyday people. Many of them godly people, but everyday people. And there's nothing wrong with being an exceptional person, a wealthy person, a politically influential person. There's nothing wrong with that. But most of us are everyday people. Most of us are like Joseph and Mary. Oh, the government's got us going off down to Bethlehem. What a pain in the neck. The baby's due. Don't worry. That's what life is about. We are thrown about by political forces beyond our control, health, family problems, but Jesus still comes to us. He is still Lord over all those circumstances, and we can worship him in that. So no matter what type of Christmas you're having, whether it's a lonely Christmas because of a bereavement or a health issue, or it's a wonderful Christmas because you're with your family together, or it's sad because you're going to be away from home, or certain family members aren't going to be here, we can still adore the Lord Jesus. If we come to him with humility, come to him with faith, and we seek to worship him, we honor him, we're adoring him. And so I encourage you, whatever your Christmas is, it's still Jesus is the same. He comes to you and wants to have fellowship with you and wants you to experience the joy of adoring him. Amen. I